Well, good morning. We are studying the book of Proverbs, and we are in the 12th chapter, and our verses this week begin in 22, and I'm going to give you a translation quite a bit different than what you would have in the NIV, and also with verse 26 as well. 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully find His favor. 23, a prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself, but the heart of fools blurts out folly. 24, diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. 25, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. And here's 26 with the changes. A righteous man or woman searches out a confidential friend. That's the proverb. Searches out a confidential friend, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Now let me tell you how I'm going to teach these five Proverbs this morning. Here's the first, verse 22. Truth is the Lord's nature, and He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Here's 23. Knowledge remains quiet, awaiting a proper time to speak. 24, the wise rules himself and thus will rule over others. The fourth, verse 25, the skill to be practiced is encouragement. And verse 26, the fifth proverb, the skill is to have a close personal friend. Well, here is our exposition this morning, beginning in verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who, your New American Standard, may have act faithfully, English Standard, deal faithfully, show trustworthiness is one translation, find His favor. Those who lie are repulsive to His nature because they are creating a reality that doesn't exist. We live and move and have our being in Him. He is the one who creates our reality. We don't alter His reality. We identify with the person of Christ, not trying to be a personality unto ourselves, but rather to be like Christ. And what I have learned over the years is the more one is like Christ, the more attractive one becomes. Not the outward appearance, of course, it's the inward person. That's what makes them attractive. Now, recently, about this word abomination, the Prime Minister of Canada, who's in the news much this past week, about 6-7 months ago, interrupted a woman who used the phrase in a question, mankind, and he stopped her and corrected her, and suggested that she rephrase her question and use the proper term people kind, gender neutral. Now, on February 5th of this year, 2018, Mr. Tucker Carlson of the Fox News Channel devoted some time and attention to a discussion on this issue. His guest was, to my surprise, an Episcopal theologian. Now, Carleton, showing some knowledge of the Scriptures, asked this reverend, he wanted to be known as reverend, asked this reverend how we should understand this passage, Genesis 1:27. In light of gender neutrality, he asked, here is Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Now I thought, this is going to really be interesting. And here was the reverend's answer. Oh, he said with a generous smile, Tucker, God is really above words. Words are such a poor frame of communication. Why doesn't anyone ever call me for shows like this? I would make myself available, believe me, and I wouldn't probably charge half of what he's charging. I listened to that and I jumped out of my chair. I looked like Roger Rabbit after a drink. That is an abomination to the Lord. The Word of God is sovereign. Words are specifically, His words are the conduit to His mind, to His person, which we have to have because we are fallen. There's two forms of revelation in the Bible. There is the physical, and according to David, Psalm 19, that revelation shouts out at us. It pours out at us. Now you walk to this tree right here outside the window. Put your ear up against it. You will hear nothing. And yet, the Word of God says it shouts. It's plain, but we don't hear it because something is wrong with us. Mankind, the noetic effects of sin. Our minds are messed up. We can't see and understand the spiritual. So God has created some crutches for us to get to Him. And that is the Word of God. That is the revelation that we receive now. This reverend, oh Tucker, God is really above words. Wow, that sounds so erudite, so scholarly. Why, this man thinks on a different plane than we do. He's mystical. Bull. This man's a fool. Romans 1:22 is this man professing himself to be wise. He is a fool. God alone is the author of the Word. And He is inextricably tied His personality to His own Word. They cannot be separated. They must be believed because He is the truth. He is the light. In 1880 to 1920, the great education that you could receive in America was Princeton Theological Seminary. And they took on much of the pagan world that we now have inherited scholarly. They gave us a definition that stands to this day regarding God's Word. Verbal plenary inspiration. That's what they taught. Verbal plenary inspiration. Let me give this to you. Verbal. It is words. God's Word. It is specifically from His mouth to us. Verbal. plenary, meaning that all of the Bible, from Leviticus to Romans to Revelation to Genesis, all of it is equally authoritative. Doesn't mean it's all practical for us, for our daily lives, but it's all authoritative. It's all one and the same God's Word. Verbal plenary inspiration. What is that? Guided by the Holy Spirit. God breathed. Remember John 20:22. Jesus breathed on His disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It is from Him. Now, when we read the Scriptures, what do we pick up? We pick up that this truth is refracted through personalities. I wouldn't write like David would write. Paul wouldn't write like Peter would write. We all come from different backgrounds, different places, different experiences. Let's think of David, for example. David was on the run for 15 years of his life. Therefore, he used terms like stronghold, fortress, hiding place. That was part of his experience. David was also a shepherd. Therefore, we have Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He saw the Lord as himself and he a sheep. He was a warrior. He killed men. He was a killer. Psalm 144, verse 1. Blessed be the God who gives gift to my hands and makes my fingers for battle. He was a king. You and I, we look at a throne, but not David. David looked at an audience because he was on the throne. He thought like a king. Psalm 110. My Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at your right hand till I make your enemies a footstool." Verbal plenary inspiration. That's what we've got. Now let me ask you, there's one personality that ever doubted what God said, and who was it? Genesis 3:1, the serpent. The serpent brought that question. Really? Did God really say? Is he to be believed? Is he trustworthy? My friends, that's why you're here at Believer's Chapel. We're not strong on devotions, but we're powerful in the Word of God, spending time, energy, and effort to know the Word of God. Why? Because when you need it, it will be there and it will change your life. Now, here's our proverb. I feel much better after that. That's been wearing a hole through me since February 5th. Lying lips are so far from wisdom, the skill for living. The Lord who hears all and sees all is repulsed by lying lips, altering reality. That's a fool's behavior, distorting facts intentionally or unintentionally. Look, here's the contrast. Those who show is literally the verb to do. We translated it back in chapter 10 in verse 4, to make. Lazy hands make to do a man poor. That's the translation. And those who make trustworthiness, meaning honesty, now look at this closely, find his favor. Favor, it comes from above. He blesses you when you're truthful, because you conform to Him. And that's what our sanctification is all about. Progressive sanctification. Being made like Him. Here's 23. Let's pay attention to the contrast here. They're a bit surprising. Observe, it's the prudent man, NIV, or your translation may have shrewd, who is contrasted to the fool. And observe, it is knowledge that offsets folly. But look at this surprising feature. It is contrasting two verbs. One conceals while one proclaims. You see that? Now let's go back to the 16th proverb of our chapter, and we see something very similar that's going to help us in our interpretation. Look at this. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. In other words, wisdom, the skill here being taught, remains quiet in the face of moral insolence. He hides away or veils his emotions. Now, the heart of fools, look at him. He's proclaiming. Literally, it's to cry out. That's your verb, foolishness or folly. This description, shrewd, we've seen this word several times. We have translated it wise tactics. Let me give you a woman that I've been thinking about recently. Her name is Jael, J-A-E-L. She's mentioned in the book of Judges. She's an iconoclast woman, very unique. She violates all of the customs. She even goes against her husband, Heber. Here's how she does that. Heber had made a treaty with Sisera, and he was routed in a time of war by Israel. And he sees these tents of Heber, and he thinks he'll make his way there because there will be safety, because they have made a treaty, which is against the word of God. But here is this woman, Jael, and she does something that's contrary to custom. She invites Sisera into Heber's tent. No one does that. And he asks for water. He's exhausted. She gives him goat's milk. She lays him down and makes a bed. She covers him up, and then she drives a tent peg into his skull and kills him. She's celebrated by Deborah in the book of Judges. She is a great warrior where the men were go along and get along. They were weak, but she was a warrior princess, a great woman, and recognized for her faith. What a lesson. She was shrewd. She used wise tactics. And she did the will of God, which at that time was warfare in Israel. So here is the wise person. Conceals or hides. Look at this knowledge. What is that? Well, that's the process that wisdom is taking us through. It's not one thing, it's the whole thing. Knowledge is the Old Testament theology, if you will. And it changes you. It changes you. You don't think the same. You don't look at events the same that you did 10 years ago, 20 years ago. It's amazing what wisdom begins to put into your heart and mind. You begin to see things as foolish and wicked and light that have no substance. That's what knowledge does. And you hide it here. It's on reserve. Look at this second line. But the heart, see, that's the center of the person. That's the display that is taking place. The wicked, he cries out, blurts out. It is used of wisdom calling out, shouting out in the busy streets. Proverbs 1:21. And finally, this word folly. What is that? The fool's word. It's what comes out of his mouth. And what is it? Vulgarity, mostly. It's what we hear today. Nothing of substance. late night television, all for a joke, anything for a laugh. But a wise person, see, keeps knowledge to himself, stores it up. You remember Proverbs 1, I keep victory in store. Why? So that it can be used at a proper time. Ornaments of gold, settings of silver is a proper word to be used at the right time. That's who the wise are. Now here's 24. And here we enter a new section. It's about diligent work and good speech. The hand of diligent people will rule, but a slack or slothful will be put to forced labor. We've seen this phrase before, the diligent hand. The second half of chapter 10 in verse 4, diligent hands that bring wealth. We studied that proverb together. One teacher of the text says, the person that can govern themselves will retain their independence and once come to power and to rule. That was the ant, right? Remember the ant? Proverbs chapter 6. 6:7 to be exact. It has no commander, no overseer, or ruler. How about that? Same word that we have right here. The ruler is the one who governs over the creation, by the way. That's Psalm 8. Man from the ground, man meaning dust, from the ground governs the creation. You made him, said David, Psalm 8. Our word here, ruler over the world, the work of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. That's this ruler. And that's our word. It represents power and authority. Genesis 37:8. Listen to the way this word is used. The brothers of Joseph, upon hearing of his dream, said, do you intend to rule over us? They mocked him for it. But if there's one thing that we learn from Joseph, besides his patience and suffering, is his diligence. Upon his promotion from Pharaoh's court, here is the next line in the scriptures. Not that Joseph built a fine house for himself with lavish gardens and a choir to sing to him every day. No, we don't have anything like that. Here's the next verse. He, meaning Joseph, he went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout all of Egypt. In other words, he did not devote 1 minute of time or attention to anything but one thing. And that's the lesson. And what was the one thing? The will of God. When the word of God was made clear to Joseph about the dreams and what they meant, and the promotion came, he went right to it. My friends, if the word of God has been made clear to you, then get on with it. And don't hesitate. Be like Joseph, right here, right now, and don't be slothful. Let me tell you something else that's very interesting. Just an aside, but I thought about this. You know, the common slaves, and that's what Joseph was, but the common slave in Israel had to pay taxes. And thus, historically, the workforce in Israel was taxed, which led to a rebellion after Solomon's death. You see, they were taxed too much. That was the northern kingdom. There was too much taxes without representation. Now you begin to think about that. Isn't that interesting? It's like our America today, isn't it? Here's what you think in the process. When a nation, when a people, when the common man or common laborer is taken for granted, considered a number, without a voice, no representation, it brings weakness within a nation, weakness within a people, a country. And the result, and Israel is the result from the Word of God, it's active rebellion against the status quo. I think we're seeing some of that in our America today. Just a thought, thinking about slaves. Now here's 25. Anxiety in the heart of an individual weighs it down, but a good word cheers it up. This word anxiety, extreme emotional distress, it's translated in the NIV as to worry. Anxiety affects us all in some way more than others. Intolerable burdens. That's the way it's really translated for us in Psalm 44 and verse 25, as being brought down. That's the word. Here is the skill for you and me to practice. A good word, positive speech. That's what we're to do. It effectively offsets the weighed down heart. The skill for living seeks to encourage, to restore, to replenish, to build up. We seek to offset the threat that produces a damaging paralysis among us all. And how do we do that? We encourage one another in the Scriptures. Encourage one another in the hope that we all have together. Here is one good word for us all. Practice it. Cheer up and cheer one another up. Let's just think the practical way this was used. The sons of Joseph told their father, Jacob, Genesis 45:26, that your son, Joseph, is now the ruler of all of Egypt. Now, he didn't believe them. That's what the Scripture says. You see, he had heard enough lies from these boys all their lives. But more than that, let's give old man Jacob a break. He had never heard the encouragement of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. Now who does that? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think? And yet that's the Lord. And that's what Paul wrote. And that's how he encouraged the Ephesians. And this old man, he had never heard that word before. That kind of abundance. But the Scripture says, when he saw the carts that the brothers had brought back from Egypt, when he saw the carts, listen to this. The Scripture says, the spirit of the old man revived. Now, that's what we're to be about. Reviving one another. Encouraging one another. So let me do that for a moment. Just to you today. My dear Christian friends. Do you realize? Do you think? Do you ever ponder the idea that your own family member who you were grafted into is the ruler of all heaven? He's your family member. And you and I are matriculating like Joseph toward him daily. And he, like Joseph, will not remain on his throne. No, what did Stephen teach us? When we arrive at the gates, he will rise up, stand up out of his chair. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he thinks of you. That's how much he cares. He is taking us out of the land of death and famine, and he is bringing us into a land of abundance above anything that we could ever ask or expect, says the Apostle Paul. Dr. Johnson, at the end of his life, spoke about the immensities. That's what Christ is. That's what he has for all of us. Immensities. You can't describe it. You can't explain it. It's too grand for our minds. But he is going to bestow it upon all of us. Now, let's speak to one another that way from here on out. Let's fill our mind that way from here on out. That type of encouragement from the Scriptures. That is our message of hope. And that is what each and every one of us should keep in the frontal part of our minds. Now here is 26. The righteous man is a guide. Literally, searches out. That's your word. Not neighbor, if that's your translation, but rather his confidential friend. But the way of the wicked leads them astray. Now here's the counsel of wisdom from one's companion. The confidential friend. That's the skill being taught here. Extreme caution is needed to find a friend in a world of wickedness. Where a friend, a companion, could lead us astray. But here, the righteous who live the pattern of wisdom, disadvantaging themselves to advantage others, putting on, as Job said, 29:14, righteousness as my clothing. Observe, this wise person searches out. That word is used in Judges chapter 1 and verse 23. Searching out for intelligent information. This word was used 22 times in the Old Testament. 16 times in regard to spying out the land of promise. Numbers 13 and 14. Careful examination to find what could be concealed. Here we're looking for a friend. Now, that term was used of Abimelech's personal advisor. Genesis 26:26. Translated as a personal confidant. One could not help but look over the concerns of others if we're following wisdom. That's what a friend does. I've got your back, we say to one another. Let me help you with that, we say to one another. That's the kind of friend that we have. But this same word is translated in 2 Samuel 3:8 as a close friend. Not only a confidant, not only a protector, but a close friend. And that's how the word used. Now let me give you a very practical illustration for the skill for living. Everyone needs a close companion. That's the proverb. If you see one of the many disasters in the life of Samson, here's what you'll observe. Samson, Judges chapter 14 and verse 11. He had 30 companions, and not one of them, not a one, was an Israelite. Not a one. And who could miss our friend Judah, who went a long way from Jacob's tent, a long walk away from home, And who do we see him with? Genesis 38, verse 1. Hira the Adullamite. Who is Hira the Adullamite? Just a lost, go-along, get-along companion. Look, you and I were brought to life by the power of Christ to bring glory to His name. So, bring glory to His name. Reach out and be a friend. Often in life, we falter and fail because we have no companionship to encourage us, to exhort us, to help us to see ourselves where we can't see. Befriend us, if you will, in the Word of God. That is mandatory. Pray for a friend. And if you want a friend, then be friendly to others. Reach out and watch God put it together. He will, you know. And here's your contrast. It's the way of the wicked. And what is their common bond? What do we learn from the book of Proverbs that is their common bond? Here it is. Proverbs 1:11. Come along with us. Let us lie in wait for someone's blood. Let us waylay a harmless soul. Let us swallow them alive like the grave. What's the common fellowship of the wicked? It's wickedness. That's what it is. It's being wicked. Any way, shape, form, or fashion, being wicked is their common denominator. That's what the Scripture shows. Matter of fact, they hate wisdom. That's 12:1. And now look at the ending of this proverb. Leads them astray. See, we fall prey to the fools waiting for us because one reason from the Word of God. We have not made our commitments early. Let me tell you what I'm talking about here. You see that in Genesis 24. The servant is going to go procure for Abraham the one in a million woman. She's out there somewhere, without a compass, without a tent. Now go find her. And he has just one logical answer. What if she won't come back with me? And then Abraham says, you're released from your pledge and oath. But she's out there, and you're going to find her. So put your hand underneath my thigh and swear to me, an ancient Near Eastern custom, and then you be on my business. And so he goes, and he finds her, the one in a million woman, Rebecca. He finds her. And there it comes Uncle Laban, Gabby Hayes, you know, running out of the tent because he had heard that this guy is doling out rings of gold. Okay, so they brings him in the tent and he wants to feed him. But the servant says, no. You see, you only eat after you have pledged and promised. That's why when the three visitors visited the camp of Abraham, Abraham listened as that stranger led, where is your wife? This time next year, she'll be great with child. And then they ate. So what does his servant do? He doesn't eat anything until he tells of his urgent business. And here it is. Here's my master. Here's the deal. I've come to take your sister away. What is the lesson? You keep your commitments and you make them early. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Three times before entering the land, he's commanded to be strong and courageous. On this side of the Jordan, not that side of the Jordan. Why? Because he had been one of the spies. Remember? And what happened to the spies, Numbers 13. What was lacking with them? They made no prior commitment. They didn't say, we're going to believe God no matter what. They got across that Jordan and into that land. They saw the giants and they melted. That's what happened to them. Because they didn't have any prior commitment. Here is our commitment. I'm going to follow the Word of God. I've never followed it before, but I'm going to follow it today. I'm going to live my life for Christ. I'm going to confess my sins, and I'm going to keep going until I take my last breath. Live like that, and you'll be a wise person. Live like that, you'll have great peace. Live like that, you will have skill beyond your imagination, and you'll be happy. Happy. The world's looking for it, but we've got it right here. It's in the Word of God, and it's the truth that changes our minds and hearts and conforms us to the image of Christ, to be made like Him. That's the lesson. And that's the skill for living. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time of study together. Thank you for the Word of God that never leaves us in a fog, but always is a beacon of light and truth. And we can follow it. And it is reliable. And it never fails us. Verbal plenary inspiration. Now encourage us, each and every one of us. Build us up, each and every one of us, to live fruitful and vigorous lives in great power, energy, and peace until we come to the gate and you will stand up and receive us as a family member forever. In Jesus' name, amen.